So I've had many different ideas as I've read this psalm throughout the week. I started off with a few things and then changed it again and then prayed again and then changed it again. And that's just the way I work, even with assignments. I've been like that a lot. So we'll see what happens. I've been praying that God would speak through me. It might not go for exactly 5 minutes, but I'm sure that God will use my words to challenge some. So I'm going to focus this morning, particularly on verse 26. It says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So I've been really encouraged by this verse because I know I fail. Every day it becomes more and more evident to me the mistakes I make, and not just that I make mistakes, but how they affect other people, especially my husband. And it's been more obvious now that I'm married compared to when I was with my parents. I think when I was with them, well, when I was younger, it was obvious to them. But then maybe they just got used to my sin, and so it wasn't as much as a problem anymore. But yeah, Henry and I still knew. We only got married in September, and so just trying to figure out how to support one another, how to live together, how we annoy one another, the things that we do and don't do. And this has been really evident for me in the last few months, that my flesh and heart does fail and that I need to call out to God, that he needs to be the one that I need to say is my strength. That I need to get my strength from him. I need to pray to him. I need to remember he is everything for me. And so I've analysed this verse a bit, because that's what I like doing, analysing the Bible. So this is some things that I've come up with. When it says that my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and portion forever, this means when things don't go right, when things don't go the way I plan or the way I want them, that God is enough. That's it. And that when I'm weak, when I'm anxious, when I feel like things are too much for me, that God is my peace. That when I am jealous or angry or frustrated, that he knows. That he knows that I fail. I can't hide it from him. I can hide it from many people. I can hide it from my family, I can hide it from my friends, but if you really know me, you know that I fail. And I can't hide it from God. And in fact, this is amazing. He wants to hear it. He wants to know how I fail. And he wants to use that to make me more like him. And so I know I have a place with him in his kingdom. Even when I get jealous or angry or forget things, that's my main way I fail. I figured this out now. By now, I'm not particularly good at remembering things, or I just goes in one ear and out the other sometimes. And so, it's been a constant prayer that I've had that God would change this in me. And so God is the one who he gives me strength, and I need to keep remembering that even when I forget, or even when I'm weak, that he is the one that I can go to for help. God conquers my inabilities. He is perfect. So God is the strength of my heart. I just want to draw a diagram on the board that I thought of while I was looking at this. So I don't know about you, but this is me most days. My heart is broken. Some way, shape, or form, I am shattered. And I try to fix it by putting on a Band-Aid, and it doesn't work. And I try really, really hard. I try super glue, I try Band-Aids, I try everything. But it's still not, this is not gone away. That's still there. You can't cover that completely. But this psalm has reminded me that God, he's the only one who can actually erase this. He's the one that gives me the power and energy, and he's the one that makes it all new again. My heart is all new. So for me, sometimes when I do forget, I'm too harsh on myself, and I need to remember that God is so forgiving, he's so gracious, he's so loving, and he just wipes it clean. And I don't need to worry, I don't need to feel extremely guilty about it anymore, because I'm his child. He loves me, and he does that for me. I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything for it. He just does it for me. And so God is the one who is my portion forever. He's enough for me. He's always good. And he is the one who makes this cracked glass, this puzzle piece. He puts it all together and it fits all nicely again. And so refreshes me again. So that's what God put on my heart for today. I'll just quickly pray about it. Father God, I thank you that you are a God who is forgiving, that you are a God who endures forever, that you are a God who knows our heart, who knows our failings. We can hide it to many people and we can make excuses for it, but you know. We try to fix it ourselves, Father. We try to be independent and we try to go to other things other than you. But that will never totally repair our heart. We need to go to you. You are the source. You are the one who gives us strength. You are the one who completes us, the one who puts the puzzle pieces back together and erases our broken heart. Thank you for giving us a new heart. And I pray today that we will remember we are your children, we are forgiven, and we are a new creation. Amen.
I'm going to share two stories from when I was at uni that came to my mind as I was reading through this psalm. So I'll read through the psalm gradually and tell parts of my story. So the first story is I was playing in an orchestra at uni. I played trumpet, and there was someone at uni who I'll call Lachlan in the story. And he was better than me. He was a bit further on. I felt like a bit of an underdog, and he always got the top spot. And I was quite envious of that. And a situation came up where I decided to fight for my right to play the first trumpet. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogance when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And so, as I said, Lachlan played better than me, and he understood more about the music, and he was more liked and respected in the community, the university community. And he didn't persecute me directly, but inwardly my pride was festering about him playing better, and I was afflicted by his prosperity. There came a particular piece, and I was enrolled in the orchestra, and he wasn't. But the university lecturer wanted to give him the spot, even though he wasn't enrolled, because he was better. And I fought that because I was enrolled, and so I was paying for the spot. Lachlan seemed to. He had no struggles. His body seemed healthy and strong. He seemed free from human burdens and not plagued by ills. And he was very confident in his ability. My heart was really envious of where he was. And so I was like the blunt. I'm trying to find it. My heart was. I want to use the word that's in the psalm. brute beast. Thanks, that's what I'm looking for. Yeah, so I was a brute beast in the way that I responded to this, and I just wanted what I thought was right for me. I wanted to get ahead and take a chance and take an uppercut. And of course, this wasn't the right thing to do. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. And in this case, I did get my own way. In retrospect, it wasn't the right thing to do. I wasn't seeking what God wanted me to do in this. I was just seeking after what I wanted in my heart. And it was not until later that that God spoke to me about this. At the time I felt that I was being quiet in vain to not speak out. But really, at the bottom of it, I was being selfish. And it troubled me deeply, and I cried out for this injustice to God. And later down the track, like several years later, because I was not on good terms with this Lachlan, but he later down the track, he was in a rough spot, and I had an opportunity to meet up with him. And since then, God had spoken to me in my heart about my relationship with him and about what I'd chosen to do in the past. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast. And God was with me, and he guided me and counseled me to apologise and ask for his forgiveness. God really worked through that and restored my relationship with him. And I pray that he'll use me as time goes on to show him more of Jesus' character. Yeah, so that's one of the stories in my life about me being a bit of a brute beast and God still working through me.
Hi, everyone. As I was looking through Psalm 73 this week, I actually found three sections. So I'm going to be... All right, thanks. I found three sections that kind of struck me. The first section was that envy of the world, where the psalmist just sees everything that those who don't follow God are doing as succeeding for them, as them being healthy and succeeding in life. The second section that I saw, and maybe I saw it because it kind of struck a chord, but I'm actually not going to talk too much on it today, so maybe it struck too close a chord, is a small section on the psalmist's pressure for of perfection. If you look closely at verses 13 and 14, you can see him talk about how he is trying really hard to do the right thing, to be perfect, to be innocent, and yet day by day he's waking up and feeling and recognizing the sin and the wrong in his life. And the third section, which I did want to talk a little bit about today, is the last section, which is the reassurance of truth. I will read it again to you, even though We've already read it twice. from verse 23. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This second half of the psalm really reminded me of my favourite psalm, which is Psalm 46. And I won't read the whole of Psalm 46 to you. I'll leave it to you to read at another time, but it is a beautiful psalm. It talks about how God is our refuge and our strength, about how he is the one that we can turn to when we're feeling struggles, disappointments, when we are being battled. And likewise, Psalm 73 also tells us to take refuge in God and to praise him. Psalm 46 tells us at verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Despite everything that is going on in your heart, in your mind, in your life around you, be still and know that God is with you. One of my favourite songs is based on this concept of being still and trusting in God, and it is a very personal song. It has a lot of memories for me and is a very helpful reminder for me. And I hope it is for you as well. The guys are going to play it for you now. So the words will be on the screen. There's no need to sing along or anything. Just sit and reflect and remember that God is your refuge.
Thank you. I've been a bit nervous about speaking this morning. I'm always nervous before anything like this. And then I read the passage and it became clear what God wanted me to talk about, which did not help at all. I don't know if anyone else has felt this, but reading the Psalms sometimes feels like someone's reached inside my head and kind of pulled out exactly what I was thinking, but that I could never really put into words. This is one of those Psalms. It looks at how we react when life seems unfair, when it seems like God is rewarding wickedness, or at least not rewarding holiness and purity as we'd like him to. When we see others getting what they want, getting what we want, maybe even getting what we feel that we deserve. The psalmist was envious of the lives of the wicked. These days, you don't have to look far to see the wicked prospering. Those who seem to think their purpose in life is to accrue wealth or power, who don't care who they trample on to get it. And it'll look like different things for different people. Some of us will look enviously at wicked people who have great fulfilling jobs. Others might look at couples who have children. Someone who has a really beautiful home, who goes on lots of holidays. Maybe they just seem to have a level of happiness that you've always longed for. And you think, it wasn't supposed to be like this. Where's that abundant life that I was promised? I envy material wealth from time to time, but what I really envy is relational wealth. People who seem to have a lot of friends, a loving and devoted spouse, and beautiful children. And there's no doubt that my feet are slipping. I seem constantly in danger of losing my foothold, of losing my reliance on God and trust in his goodness. In verse 13, we read, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. Through all my years of singleness, you know, I've stayed pure. I didn't sleep around. I didn't date non-Christians. I believed that one day God would send me a wife. But as time wore on and one by one, everybody I knew found someone, and suddenly didn't really have time for me anymore. It became difficult to remain dedicated to keeping my heart pure. I wondered whether it was really worth it. And, you know, the first verse of this psalm, that God is good to those who are pure in heart, it felt less and less true. My cries to God changed over the years, from asking for strength to rely on him while I waited, to begging for him to give me a way out. There are plenty of issues to deal with here. I've made marriage an idol. I'm not trusting in the Lord. I need to get my worth from God's opinion of me. All of these things need to be dealt with. The only question is, how? The psalmist focuses on some fundamental truths that help put the struggles of life into perspective. In verse 18, he says, "Surely you place them on slippery ground." He's talking about the wicked, which recalls verse 2, where the psalmist told us that he had almost slipped. You know, sometimes it feels like I've been placed on slippery ground, like I've been set up to fail. I need to remember that God has placed me on stable ground, that he doesn't want me to slip into envy or bitterness. I have everything I need in Jesus Christ, the solid rock on which I stand. 23 and 24 go, talk about how he's with God and God holds his hand, guides him, and will take him into glory. I've got no idea what this glory meant to the author all those years ago, but I know what it means today. There will be a time when Christ will return, when every tear will be wiped away, and we will be taken to live with God in glory for eternity. 25 and 26 go, "Earth has nothing I desire besides you. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Again, we see the need to get our priorities right. There's nothing on earth that compares to God. There's nothing worth rejecting God over. There's no relationship that will match the relationship we have with God. The author puts our troubles into the perspective of eternity. I'm going to die. All the troubles of this life are temporary. The wicked may prosper for a time, and then they too will die and face God. When the psalmist writes that God is my portion forever, he's saying, God, you're my reward. You're my final destiny. There's nothing on earth that's better than you, and eternity with you is where I'm heading. Doesn't get much better than that.
I'm finding this really wonderful how different people are being shown different things. So as I read it and thought about it, it seems to me a psalm of contrasts, and initially the contrast of the Christian and the non-Christian. And as I've read it over the years, that's how I think of Psalm 73. Oh, that's the psalm about Christian, non-Christian, or those who know God and those who don't. But the Holy Spirit showed me another contrast this week, a contrast of the different fruits of one's life depending on where your heart is. And like two trees with different roots, and they bear different fruits. So one tree being a tree of self-centeredness and worldly focus, and the other being a tree of God-centeredness and eternity focus. And both are experiences that Asaph, the psalmist, has. He's personally, as somebody who does know who God is. So when Asaph is thinking about his own life and he's comparing it with those around him, it's a heart that is rooted in himself and this world, and he gets in a lot of trouble. I've just written down the verses that show that. So verse 2 and 3, he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And 13 and 14, "Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments." Verse 16, "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply." And 21 and 22, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." It's an uncertain life, and it can be a life of self-pity, and it's a life I often lead, as I let my heart go where it naturally goes. Comparisons, self-pity, focusing on this life and me. And then there's this beautiful contrast that God showed me when Asaph lets God in on the scene. So verse 17, he says, 16 and 17, "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, and then until I entered the sanctuary of God." And it's a wonderful turnaround. And then 23 to 26 that people have read many times. "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." It's such a perspective changer when God comes on the scene. As Asaph reroots himself in God, in the eternal unshakable truths about our eternal unchanging God, he's able to see what truly matters. He sees himself in safety, now and always. God is the one who holds. God guides here and now, with an amazing hope to come in verse 24 of being taken into glory. There will always be a choice for us, and for me this is a daily, hourly battle. Our hearts will always be rooted somewhere, and comparing ourselves and listening to our fickle feelings will always lead to the fruit of self-centeredness, often envy, self-pity, and the challenge is to root ourselves somewhere sure and true and unchangeable. My prayer is for myself and all of us, as I've been looking at this, is that we can more and more say verses 25 to 28 of ourselves. And I'll just finish by reading those again. "Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds."